You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
I'm going to read this morning Matthew 26, verse 69, through chapter 27, verse 10. Matthew 26, 69 to 27, 10. This is God's word. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Well, then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "And what is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave him for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray now that you'd help us, that you would guide us into the truth of your word. Father, that the Spirit who inspired these words would impress upon them now, impress upon us now, their truthfulness, their goodness, their helpfulness, would press upon us the need to respond to them in obedience and faith. Father, I pray we would receive your word this morning as it truly is a gift to us, a gift that makes you and your will and your Son known to us. So I pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word and bless also the hearing of your word, that we might respond to it as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk with you this morning about two ways to fail. Two ways to fail. Now, no doubt you would prefer ways to not fail. Two ways to not fail probably feels more helpful. There's only one kind of fail that we enjoy. It's those fail videos where people do something really dumb or really dangerous and either embarrass or hurt themselves. Those are funny. We can laugh at other people's failures. But our own failure isn't so fun and isn't so welcome, and we desperately wish to avoid it. Some people are so eager to avoid failure that they never really try much of anything, because to try is to open up the possibility of failure. This morning, two ways to fail. Our passage this morning presents us with two rather spectacular cases of failure. There are little failures, and then there are these. These are big mistakes, big failures. And while the circumstances of these failures are unique, the reality of failure is not. If there hasn't been already, there is coming in your life a day when you will have to confront your own failure. Some decision that you've made, some course of action that you've taken, some situation you've gotten yourself into, and you say to yourself, what did I just do? What did I just do? Of course, it's not just big things. It's little things too, on a very regular basis. There are so many ways in which we fail, so many ways in which we fall short, so many opportunities for us to ask ourselves, what and why did I just do that? But in those moments, the most important question isn't actually, what did I just do? The most important question is, what will you do next? What will you do next? How will you deal with that failure, and where will you take it? Because none of us are planning on failure. None of us have schemed and plotted and tried to set ourselves up for some kind of spectacular or unspectacular fall. Peter certainly wasn't. Skip back further in chapter 26, back to verse 31. We were there just a few weeks ago. Jesus and his disciples, including Peter, are gathered at the Last Supper. They're celebrating the Passover together. And Jesus says to them, verse 31, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. He says, look, you guys are all going to fall. Tonight's the night. Advance warning, your failure is right around the corner. Peter doesn't buy it. Jesus is saying this, and Peter's going, oh no, oh no. Look at verse 33. But Peter answered him, well, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter looks around and he's like, yeah, these guys, I can see them ditching you, but not me. Even if all of them fall, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Three times you will deny me. Three times people will try to associate with you with me, and you'll be like, I'm not with him. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I won't deny you. There's nothing anybody could do. Nothing anybody could do. Even if they kill me, I would never deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And when Jesus is captured, a couple paragraphs later, Peter tries to make good. He tries to be brave. He takes a shot at fighting. You recall he grabs a sword and he slashes at the high servant's priest, probably the least military person in the whole party. He slashes his ear off. Jesus says, in effect, what are you doing? What are you doing? And heals the man. And then the disciples all scatter, but Peter, he follows. He, at a distance, he's trying to space himself away from Jesus, but he's going to follow. He's going to follow to see what's about to happen. And he settles into a place near the fire in the crowded courtyard of the high priest. There are members of the Sanhedrin going around. There are servants of the high priest. There are soldiers. There are people gathered here. He tries to lay low and keep his eyes open for Jesus. What's going to happen to Jesus? Peter is trying. But then, back in verse 69, a servant girl came to him. And she said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how intimidating this girl may or may not have been. Whether she was polite or rude, whether she was armed, how dangerous she may have seemed to him. The Bible doesn't tell us anything like that. Just that she's a servant girl. And all she does is say, I think you're with him. I think you were with Jesus. So Peter musters up all his courage, and he says, I don't know what you mean. I'm not sure I understand what you're saying. Brave man, Peter. I don't know what you mean. Peter decides, maybe I'll move to another part of the courtyard. Get away from this. Maybe someone overheard. But then, a couple verses later, another servant girl spots him. And she goes public with it. She says it to the people standing around. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter starts to really feel the heat. He denies knowing Jesus with an oath. God is my witness. I do not know the man. I'm sure it's easier to tell the second lie than it was the first. It gets easier and easier, lies do. To start down the road of sin and failure he didn't intend to take, but he finds it hard to get out of. Peter calls God his witness, and then he makes a liar of himself before God. I don't know the man. He's denied even knowing. He's gone beyond simply saying, I'm not sure what you're talking about. He's like, I don't know the man. I don't know him. But just as Jesus had predicted, there will be a third time. Down in verse 73, one of the bystanders approaches him. He says, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Apparently, even in a nation as small as Israel, there were regional accents, much like in our country, of course. If you go to the south, people talk quite differently. I had a good friend in college who was from Boston. I remember I came home once, and one of my brothers was like, why are you talking like that? Kind of embarrassing now. I don't know why. I didn't necessarily pick it out, but I hung out with a guy from Boston all the time, and they talk a little different. So apparently Peter talked a little different. They recognized that. That sounds like Galilee. Jesus is from Galilee. He must be with him. And Peter musters up his courage once again and doesn't just deny. He doesn't just swear an oath of honesty, God is my witness. He invokes a curse on himself. Something like, may God curse me, condemn me to hell if what I say is false. It's like he's put his hand on the Bible. I am telling the truth. And Peter knows very well that he's lying the whole time. Out of cowardice, he's denying Jesus. And immediately, Matthew tells us, the rooster crowed. One of the other Gospels says that when that happened, the rooster crowed, and Jesus, apparently on the other side of a courtyard, maybe inside in a window, we don't know for sure, but that Jesus turned and looked at him as soon as the rooster crowed. This is what Peter does. He denies. The rooster crows, and immediately he remembers, it's only been a few hours. It hasn't been very long. Jesus has said this very night, Peter said, I will die with you before. And already he's done it. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is a serious failure. It's a serious failure. Peter feels it keenly, and we have no reason to make any excuses for him. It's a big failure. His cowardice and fear take over him. And the sin is aggravated by several factors, as Doriani points out. First of all, Peter denied Jesus repeatedly, solemnly, and vehemently. It wasn't just a slip of the tongue. Word slipped out he regretted saying and couldn't take back. Aggressively, passionately, calling down curses on himself, swearing by God, is how Peter denies Jesus. Peter was a leader among the disciples. No doubt, at some measure, they looked to him for guidance, leadership, example, even courage. And when the time came, he falls. Sets a terrible example. Peter denied Jesus despite Jesus' warning and prediction. Peter couldn't even say afterwards, I just didn't see any of this coming. I didn't even know. I had no idea that this was going to happen to me. Jesus had told him. You'd think front and center of his mind would be, whatever happens tonight, I will not deny Jesus. And yet he does. Not once, not twice, three times. And Peter did this despite his resolve to the contrary. He had committed himself, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. He was resolved to not do it, and still he did. Peter's failure is serious, and yet we're not altogether without sympathy. We're not foolish enough to say, well, even if Peter falls away, I would never fall away. Peter wants to be faithful to Jesus. He really does. He intends to be faithful to Jesus. His spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak, just like ours. And so he weeps bitterly. What have I done? What have I done? But the most important thing is, after this failure, what does he do next? What does he do next? Matthew never mentions Peter by name again. But we know from the other Gospels in the book of Acts what Peter does after this failure. He rejoins the other disciples. He goes back to the group. He visits the empty tomb looking for the Jesus he's heard has been raised again. He returns to Galilee where Jesus said he would meet them, and he encounters Jesus there. And by the beginning of the book of Acts, just a couple months after this very night, Peter is leading the apostles, preaching a powerful sermon at the Feast of Pentecost. Owning Jesus now, not denying him now, owning Jesus in front of all the Jews, such that 3,000 of them turned to Jesus in faith. What happened? How did he turn around so quickly? Well, Jesus had a powerful encounter with Peter, and John tells us about it. Turn to John chapter 21. Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's begun to appear again to the disciples. And here at the end of John 21, Jesus is in Galilee. His disciples have gone there ahead of him. They've gone out to fish, including Peter. And after they get back, look at John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So the disciples have gathered, and Jesus is going to work things out with Peter. Peter needs help. He says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Well, there's been plenty of questions about what are the these? Is it all the fishing stuff? Peter seems to have gone back to his fishing, not knowing what else to do. Is he talking about, do you love this fishing stuff more than me? I don't think that's what it is. Or he may be saying, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? But I don't think that's really what he's getting at either. I think the question he's asking is, Peter, do you love me more than these other men do? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than they do? And Peter, before the night we're talking about, may well have thought that he did. Even if all of these others fall away, I won't. He says. He's got a pretty high view of himself. He's got a lot of self-confidence. But now Jesus asks him in front of these others, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't bring up the rest of them. He just says, Lord, you know that I love you. Which wasn't exactly the question. But Peter isn't going there again. He's done boasting. He's done boasting. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? So that by the third time, Peter's heart is grieved. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. What is Jesus doing here? Three times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Is he trying to make Peter feel bad? Is he trying to make him feel guilty and terrible all over again? No. No, Jesus is being incredibly kind here. He's restoring Peter. It would be wrong and unhelpful for Jesus to say, forget about it. I know what you did. Three times, rooster, all that. No big deal. It is a big deal. If we look at our lives, the failures and the sins that we make, it would not be helpful to us for God to say, no big deal. It's nothing. Don't think about it again. Don't worry about it. Because it's not true. We know that our sins and we know our mistakes, we know our failures are often incredibly consequential. And if we don't take our sin seriously, if God doesn't take our sin seriously, he's not taking us seriously. Suggesting that our actions simply do not matter. Of course they matter. They matter to him. They matter to our own souls. They matter to our families, our life, our church. They matter. And Jesus is going to bring this issue up subtly, but clearly with Peter. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three, right? How many times does Jesus ask him, do you love me? Three. Sometimes when our kids, our younger kids, we'll disobey and we'll have an issue. And we'll deal with it as best we can. And then sometimes it's like, you know, if it's, go pick that up and put it away. And they didn't do it. It's like after we deal with it, we come back and say, I'm going to take you right back to the same spot. We're going to try this again. Because I told you to do this, and now I want to see you do this thing. Well, the analogy isn't perfect, but there's a little bit of that going on here. Peter had publicly denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus will publicly ask him, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. And what Jesus does in each case is he says, feed my lambs, or feed my sheep, or tend my sheep. What he's doing with Peter is not just forgiving him, but he's giving him a future. He's giving them a hope. He's giving them a commission. He's giving them a purpose. Care for my people. Peter is going to be, again, the leader of this church. He's going to be the leader of the Christians. In short order, after this massive failure, failure doesn't have to set you back forever. Depends on what you do next. But there's another failure in this story, isn't there? There's another failure. Back in Matthew chapter 27, in the first two verses there, the Jewish leaders, they meet informally, officially, they decide the verdict we have, the sentence is death. Now, they still need to send him on. We'll see this in the next couple of weeks. They still need to send him on to the Romans because the Romans are the only one that can do it. But the decision is made. We're looking for death for Jesus. And here, Judas, the betrayer, re-enters the story. See, Peter had failed out of weakness and fear. He'd been too self-confident. He'd been too self-reliant. He had insisted he would never deny Jesus, and he meant it. He never did want to deny Jesus, even though he later fails. But Judas's failure was premeditated. Think about it. They're sitting around this table, and Jesus tells them, one of you tonight will betray me into the hands of sinners. And the 12 are. And they start asking, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And Judas, along with everyone else, says to Jesus, is it I? Of course, he knows. He knows that it is. His betrayal is premeditated. It's not accident. It's not weakness. It is a massive moral failure. Back in 27, look at verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. It's remarkable. These are the religious leaders of the people. And Judas comes back saying, I have sinned. I have a problem. I've done wrong. And what do those religious leaders say? It's not our concern. That's not our concern. They only have one concern on this night. How are we going to execute this innocent man? So Judas, throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. It's not entirely clear what Judas wanted to happen when he betrayed Jesus. What did he think was going to happen? They were going to throw him a parade? We don't know what he wanted. But he had plans for Jesus. He had an agenda for Jesus. He was willing to betray Jesus in service of whatever his agenda was. And then it all falls apart. He realized Jesus is going to be killed. That's not what he wanted. And it says he changed his mind. Now sometimes the Bible, the New Testament, will talk about changing mind. And the word behind that is the word for repent. And repent is good. It's a godly kind of sorrow. I've done what's wrong. I'm changing my mind, which is to change my direction. I was going the wrong way. I'm going to turn and go the right way. But that's not exactly the word that's here. It's more like he had regrets. Nah, this hasn't played out like I wanted it to. He's a failure. He has failed, and he feels it. He tries to fix it. He tries to absolve himself. He takes the money back, and he throws it into the temple as though he can reverse what he has started. Here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't go back to Jesus. He doesn't take it to Jesus. Peter returns, however sheepishly, however much embarrassment or shame, Peter returns to Jesus. Not Judas. He tries to fix it himself. He tries to atone for his own sins by taking his own life. And the results, Acts 1, are pretty clear. The results for his soul are catastrophic. He never finds repentance. He never finds forgiveness. He never returns to Jesus. There are two kinds of failures in this story. Well, the truth, of course, is there are innumerable number of ways to fail. We look at Judas's and it seems more egregious to us. It is more egregious. Peter's isn't very good either. And we could go from serious, serious sins and failures like betraying the Son of God all the way down to the common, everyday, garden variety ways in which we fail. We fail to listen to God and obey His word. We fail to love others and care for them as we should. We fail to walk in obedience. We fail to trust God and believe His promises. There are so many ways, and it confronts us every day. And the real question is, what will you do? What will I do with my failures? Some of us live overwhelmed by our shortcomings and failures, overwhelmed by our sins. We're just so aware of the ways we fall short. Maybe some of us who have something we did, some choice we make, some failure we can't shake that might be decades behind us, and it still plagues us. It still plagues us. We deal with the guilt. We face the shame. We settle. We settle for a kind of mediocre spiritual life because we think, well, someone with this record, someone with this kind of failure, someone with this kind of past, this is about the best I can do. The biggest question isn't, what did we just do, but what will we do next? And Peter here shows us the way. We bring our sins, we bring our failures to Jesus. The sins and mistakes we've made, the failures that we've been part of, they have an effect. They have an impact. Sometimes the consequences carry on down through the rest of our lives, but they are not unforgivable. They're not the end of the story unless we let them be. Unless we are so focused on our failures and not focused on Jesus, who loves to forgive and longs to restore. Peter shows us the right way because he shows us the heart of Jesus. Your failures and sins and shortcomings and mistakes, you're either dealing them with yourself, maybe wallowing in them, letting them discourage you, maybe letting them make you give up, or you bring them to Jesus in repentance and faith. He is eager to forgive. Even as we see here with Peter, he's not holding Peter's failure over his head. He is taking the initiative to restore the relationship to where it should be. You should not doubt that he wants to do the same thing with you. That he's eager to restore your relationship with him to peace and joy, spiritual intimacy. That is what he's eager to do for each and every one of us. What failures do you struggle with today? Is there something in your mind and heart that you think back to, lurking, maybe lurking for years in your life? Or maybe it's an ongoing failure or an ongoing struggle that leads you to just give up or settle for mediocrity and stop trying. Let me encourage you, let me urge you to take that thing to Jesus, the friend of sinners, who loves to forgive and loves to restore and loves to help. Father, I pray that you would help us. We would like to be people consumed by joy, positivity, optimism, and hope, but we struggle. We struggle with discouragement, and we have plenty of reason to. We fall short in so many ways. All of us have sinned and fall short. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us not to minimize our sin, but Lord, I pray you'd help us not to be overwhelmed by it. That our sin would point us, our failures would point us to the one who longs to forgive and restore and help us rebuild a life that you intend for us to have. Father, I pray. I pray for any person here this morning discouraged. I pray for any person this morning overwhelmed by the mistakes or choices or failures or sins that they have had. I pray that they would this morning take the initiative to come to you in repentance and faith. Father, I thank you that you've loved us, that you've sent your Son to die, to absorb the punishment that our sins and failures deserve, and to rise again to new life so that we might enjoy that new and eternal life with him, with you forever. Oh, I pray that we would rest in that good news. We glorify Jesus in doing so and find in him life and hope and joy. I pray in Jesus' name.